Our longing as a congregation is to have a relationship with Jesus that is all-defining. In other words, we want to be those who are driven and defined by our relationship with God. And that is not easy, as you know, for our flesh is sometimes battling with sin, maybe stronger than sometimes. The demonic realm distracts and disorients and gives us false truths as they come and attack us as angels of light. And the world has a perspective, and that world's perspective inundates us, not only on social media and television, but in the lives of those that are around us, yes, even sometimes in the church. And one of the main confusions of our current culture, which has been a problem over history, but I think much more intensified now, is in the problem of identity. Who are you? In some cultures, it's answered in a simple way. I identify with the family that I'm from, and that identity, at least in Jesus' time, the family nationality that I'm from, also meant that that's what you would do with your life. That's where you would align your life. But our culture has added a ton of confusions to this. Maybe your identity is found in your achievement, how others view you and what you have done. Maybe in your appearance, filters, followers, how many likes you get, or people who think you're attractive. Maybe in our culture, the whole identity in terms of how you feel or how you perceive yourself to be, or even now as a victim in many of the veins of our culture, the way that you're treated by others, it creates in you a pain. I'm done in for and have been done to me, and the world owes me because of that, and there are so many more. I suppose in history, mainly identity has been found in traditions, in powers, and in religion. Powers meaning politically where you align, or I suppose in history, maybe how you align to those who have power over you. The problem with this whole concept of identity is that if we get this core answer to who we are wrong, then the way we live our lives, the way we feel, the way we think, will align more with the way that Satan wants us to be aligned, the father of lies, than it will be with God. And I am thankful that although I think this battle for identity is intensified in our culture, it's not new because Jesus addresses it. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of John chapter 8, where we have been walking through Jesus' interaction with those who are overtly and powerfully attacking him. This is a terrifying passage and yet so wonderful as well, because we are seeing who Jesus is in fresh and yet ways that will transform how we think and feel, because if we truly belong to him, if, as we saw last Sunday, we abide in his word and believe in his name, if we're those kind of people, then this alignment with him, this identity in him, this abiding in his word, him being the word, the truth, this relationship that drives and defines us, will more and more allow us to be who he wants us to be. In other words, if we get the question to identity wrong, then we will live our lives empty and longing for more. If we get it right, then constantly we will be growing and our life will be filled with peace, not anxiety, joy, not depression, and purpose, not apathy. I think this is one of those questions that Christians need to readdress over and over again because of the way our flesh demands for sin to be okay, and while everyone else is struggling as well, so it's probably okay, or the demonic realm who tries to get us to find identity in maybe our jobs or how we play certain sports or who we're married to or our children or all of those things, or just anything to distract us from the greatness of our salvation and the wonder of our purpose. And then the world, it just throws in massive confusion. Right and left, remember that, right and left. Often being the church that we are, it's easy for us to see the world's views when we think of those in terms of leaning away from traditional values. But even those in traditional values often will be leaning away from what the Bible teaches. In fact, what we'll find in our text today is there are those leaning away and those leaning into, and both are missing out on who Jesus is. And because of that, become those who miss out on the abundant life now and eternal life in the future. Why does Jesus take so much time to show us who he is in the book of John? I think that's a legitimate question. And the answer is because that is where we find eternal life by faith in this Jesus, not just a Jesus we name, but also because we want to conform into the image of this Jesus, not just a Jesus we name, but a passionate relationship that we're in and a longing to know him more. In John chapter 8, we have seen that those who believed have now abandoned, and those who now have abandoned are those who are seeking to, well, in this passage, kill Jesus. Not just the Pharisees, but even some who for a little while aligned themselves with who he said he was. The Feast of Booths has occurred, and Jesus has owned it. He's owned it in terms of his declaration of who he is, not only leading into the feast, the bread of life, the manna, the source of our sustenance, but now also declaring loudly that he is the light of the world, the truth, the one we can go to for absolute truth. He has declared that he's the one that will give us joy, and as the Holy Spirit comes, this Pentecost Sunday, a good reminder to us, we'll be so filled with the Holy Spirit, so filled with alignment with who God wants us to be and the power to accomplish that and the joy that that brings, that rivers of life will overflow from us. Now, those who are most religious fight this because it's so difficult to live this way if you base your identity on your tradition. The Sadducees fight this because they base their identity on political power. The crowd will fight this because they would much rather align with current kingdom satisfaction, not eternal life that is found in Jesus. Even his disciples struggle with this. So I assume that this passage will confront you if you understand it correctly. I assume that the Spirit of God will work in you if you're loyal to him. And I assume, I hope, I pray that as that happens, you would long more and more to find your identity in Jesus, not in any tradition, religion, culture, or world demonic or fleshly attack upon you. The passage is not polite, comfortable, or safe, but it is the truth, and this truth will set you free. I want to pick it up in verse 39, and we will read in terms of the context of what we've been in. The Son can set you free from bondage to sin and slavery, and that freedom is full submission to Jesus. We believe in him. We abide in his word. Then we are known as his true disciples, just giving you the context. And Jesus is declaring this, and more they are seeing who he is, and that demands a choice, satisfaction in him or rejection and anger towards him and his true followers. They answered him. This is carry on of what we saw last Sunday. Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. We know from the Bible that those works were driven by faith. Verse 40. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are not doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. The shame they were trying to place on Jesus. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. That is one of the great defining points. If you underline in your Bible, underline that. In fact, that is where the great command comes from, that passion for this all-exclusive devotion to God, love to God. For I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Why? Verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Talk about confrontational. He is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, let me say, before we jump too quickly over this to the next part of this passage, these lies have deceived those who are seeped in biblical tradition, Old Testament tradition. Remember, as we fight back with the truth of God's word, that we are fighting one who is seeking to deceive us by slipping us into a ditch just a little bit off of where God's word and the God of the word wants us to be. Verse 45, but because I tell the truth, you do not believe in me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? I tell you, if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? I love verse 46, circled that as well in my text. Isn't it wonderful that these people who knew Jesus could not find one thing he had done wrong? How many of you could withstand such scrutiny? Certainly not the one who is preaching to you. Whoever's of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Talking there about the sovereignty of God, which we'll get more into in John 10. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Why would they say he's a Samaritan? Some debate on that, probably because they are accusing him of having a father that was not Jewish, being a half-breed. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. I have power over life and death. And in this declaration, truly, truly, very, very, amen and amen, I am the one who can give you words that you must obey. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. In other words, you're lying because we know that those who obeyed actually died. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? You don't even have a dad that you know. You're a Samaritan. You were born from sexual immorality. You see the accusations that are false, filled with lies, against this one who is Almighty God? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. That is a very strong statement to these steeped in this tradition. But you have not known him. You have not known God. You who claim to be the spiritual elite, the Navy SEALs of the religious elite. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced that he would see my day, had hope in the promise of the Messiah. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham. 58, one of the most important verses in the entire Bible on the deity of Jesus. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, verily, verily, amen and amen. This is absolutely correct. This is an exclamation mark and a highlighter, the way the Bible is written. I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now that, if incorrect, is blasphemy. So if Jesus is not the eternal Son of God, they should kill him. And they know this, and they can't allow him to steal the identity that they had created in their religion and in their local kingdoms and in their political power and privileges and pleasures. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. It wasn't yet his time in the sovereign plan of God. This is a terrifying and terrific passage. I want us to talk about how we find our identity in Jesus, aligning with this story in terms of understanding what Jesus is doing and then seeking to, as we understand that, apply it in very specific ways. And it's difficult to apply this because so often in the deception of the world, in the attack of our own flesh, and in the demonic realm seeking to get us a little bit distracted and a little bit off course, it's sometimes hard to see. So as we talk about these things, I would love for each of us, and I hope in the power of the Spirit, to make sure that we're more and more finding our identity in Christ and for Christ, and less in what the world demands or the demonic distracts to or the flesh desires. because those things lead to emptiness and destruction. And if we find our identity in Christ and the fullness of the Spirit, that leads to a joy-filled, abundant life and eternal life. In other words, we're given a choice. The Pharisees, the crowd, the Sadducees, here, given a choice. They choose destruction. We, today, God willing and in the power of the Spirit, will choose an identity in Christ and eternal life. I want to stop in three places. The right place to find your identity, faith or relationship. The right person, it's fully devoted to God, or I suppose we could say in Christ. And the right pathway, and that is to seek to obey Him with all of your heart, or to, because I love alliteration, follow Him. So find your identity first in the right place, and that is faith. The Pharisees, where do they find, and they're the ones speaking here, although they're speaking on behalf of those who early in the passage are defined as many who had believed in Him, the Jews, and certainly there are others there, the politically adjusters, the Sadducees, they're there. Where do they find their identity? And the answer is they find it in Abraham being their father. They find their identity in their tradition and nationality. We come from the right family. We're a part of God's people. We're good. We're religiously moral. We're better than you. We have the right traditions. Usually this identity is measurable. I'm better than you because I do things better than you. I don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and I never go with girls that do. Right? So we somehow define our goodness and then evaluate others or our identity, what we get value from, for them. We're children of Abraham. Don't you understand, Jesus? You're driving us away from those traditions, from our religion, from where we find our identity. We are better than you. You're a half-breed at best. At best. Perhaps, Jesus, you need to remember your heritage. We know your mother. Perhaps, Jesus, you need to remember that we are the religious elite. Maybe if you find your identity in these sorts of things, I was raised in church. My parents are Christians. I've always believed in God. I'm a Baptist, don't you know? Or Pentecostal, or a Mennonite, or, if I've missed you, my apologies. See, all of those things can lead us in the right direction, but if we find our identity in any of those religions or traditions, we might lose sight of where true identity must be found, which is in Jesus, faith. That allows us to have that relationship with Him. In fact, biblically, your family heritage, although not irrelevant, can never save you. Your traditions, your attendance at church, although I would say if you're in a biblical church that seeks to align with the Word of God, is wonderful, that will never save you. There is only one person and one thing that can save you. For it is by grace we are saved through faith. Not by any other identity, lest we should boast, lest we should think we're better than others. See, this is what the Bible constantly teaches, and Jesus is shouting out to them because He wants us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in His name. See, He wants us to be so aligned in terms of the understanding of what saves us that we reject anything else that threatens to take us away from the center of that faith and the joy of knowing Jesus, our Savior. Augustine once wrote, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." If you have found your identity in anything else, whatever it is, maybe you're not churched and it's in achievement. Maybe you're churched and it's in church attendance, or you fill in the blank. You know that it's not enough to satisfy. And so if you're here today and you felt this week this God-shaped vacuum in you, you might not define it that way, but this longing for something more, this emptiness, I don't know who I am. I know who I portray myself to be, but it's not enough. Then today, I would reiterate to you that identity, at least the identity that will bring you satisfaction, joy, and eternal life, must be found through faith in Jesus. That's the context. So when you look at what Jesus is saying, remember, this is an extended interaction with them, and he is saying, how do you get eternal life? You get eternal life through faith in me. Verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from what? And the answer is not only the penalty of sin, but the power of sin and the deception of sin. And it becomes then our great joy to say, Jesus is my everything. See, the God-shaped vacuum can only be filled by God himself. And if you fill it with someone or something else, you will always be empty and longing for more. If you fill it with faith, if you believe in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and constantly are gospel-oriented, if you stay here for that longing to be filled with who God is and what God has done, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the centrality of Jesus, if this faith is how you identify yourself, I am found in Christ through what he has done for me. I came as a sinner. I left as one justified, just as if I'd never sinned, just as if I'd always obeyed. If that's where you start, then anything that causes anxiety, an overwhelming sense of your sin or the hopelessness of your traditions and legalism or all of those things that these people felt but covered with their anger towards Jesus, they can be satisfied in Jesus. The human heart is like a homeless traveler wandering from place to place, longing to somehow settle. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This entire book of John is incredibly repetitive. One of my heroes, the one who I think writes the best commentary on John, very scholarly but phenomenal, he said that it is a hard book to preach through because it's so repetitive. I think if he was still with it, which he started to lose it a little, I would write him an email and say, I am so delighted to be preaching through the book of John. And I think the repetition is necessary because so often we hear it and it just rolls off. We hear it and it just rolls off. And God wants to pound this into us. The only hope for having the right identity and then overflowing in joy and peace and the power of a life of purpose is through faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So if you define your identity in any way else, you will find that very short. And religion, at least in this text, is the most dangerous place to find your identity. In fact, Jesus says that these ones that did that are actually in submission to the devil, not to their father that they thought the Heavenly Father. So brothers and sisters, let us awaken in our own deep desire to be men and women of faith, to be those who align with the Word and abide in the Word and believe and keep on believing. Secondly, the right place, faith, the right person. Find your identity in the right person. I've said fully God. That can be confusing, especially in this passage. I wish I had said in Christ now. So if you're taking notes, you can just make that small adjustment. Find your identity in Christ. In other words, I want your identity to be found totally consumed by Jesus. I want us to be, at least this text I think would drive us to be, those who are so consumed with Jesus that we could say with the Apostle Paul, to live is Christ, to die is... See, it's this all-defining identity where everything else is chased away. Here's where I get it, 42 to 47, but really in verse 42. If God were your father, you would love me. If God were your father, if God were the one that you believed in, if you had this faith, then you would have a growing and all-defining love for Jesus and his word. Not just admiring him, not just respecting him, not just saying he's a good teacher, but loving him. Hearing and obeying him, being set free and living in that freedom, fully devoted to him. The New Testament is very clear. This is, if not the most defining factor of someone who's an authentic Christian, certainly in the top two, abiding in his word, loving him. you go to 1 John, you would see it's loving Jesus. It's making sure you obey the word of God. In fact, Jesus even says, this is what it means to love me. You obey my word and loving one another, overflowing that love and saying, okay, now because I've experienced this love so richly, I'll have these rivers of love that overflow and I'll love other believers, love brothers and sisters in Christ. What do I think this is saying? If God were your father, you would love me? I think it's saying that if your identity is in Christ, then that identity will include at its very core a faith leading into a relationship, and this relationship leading into a life that is more and more driven and defined by that relationship. I know some of you experienced, some of you have not. If you haven't, I'm sorry, it's a wonderful experience. First love devotion is amazing. I've told you lots of stories from my dating life. I only had one girlfriend ever, at least that's what I tell her. And when I went away to tree plant, and you know this, I longed to be with her every waking moment, every minute, every millisecond away from Lori was hard. You understand? Lovesick? In fact, I wanted to do it because I wanted so desperately to buy her a ring to make her mine, and I wanted this so badly that I was willing to put up with anything that happened tree planting, and tree planting is horrific. It's filled with bears and raccoons that you think are bears, and rotting feet, and I mean, there's one time I was left behind to clean up a block that we had made a mistake on, and at least I tell everyone this. I'm not sure it's totally true, but you know, your memory as you get older, it gets better and better. I went by some bear scat poop, if you want the crude word, and it was still smoking, and it was big, and probably because I'm such an expert in scat from a grizzly bear. Never did see the bear. Perhaps it wasn't smoking, but that's what I remember. I would get letters. We wouldn't get them very often because you're in the middle of nowhere, and I would get letters from this one that I loved, and what would I do with those letters? I would take them and hold them to my heart. And I would smell them. Oh, they smelled like Le Jardin. Best perfume in the whole world, if you don't know. She tells me now it's just a cheap perfume, means the flower, but still the best perfume in the world. I'd smell them. I'd read them. I'd put them under my bed so the bears wouldn't get them. And then I'd read them again, and I'd smell them again, and then I'd get the next one. And I would try really hard to go slow. She was writing me every day. And I'd get the letters, and I'd go through the first, and then I'd go through the second, and I'd reread the first, and then I'd see something. What does that mean? And sometimes it would make me so nervous that I'd get the satellite phone, which was like $60 a minute. This is before the days of cell phones. And I'd phone, and I love you. And okay, so that's a little sick. I get it. And you're all saying, why are you telling us how unbalanced you were? Okay. This is why. I want to give you a small taste of what an all-defining love towards Jesus should look like. You wake in the morning and you go, Jesus, I want to experience your love. I want to love you. Jesus, I want to represent you well today. I want to be your ambassador. Jesus, I want to obey your word. Jesus, you're my everything. Jesus, I want to be all-defined. Jesus, show me what you want in your word. Jesus, I want to hear from you. I want to know you. I want to love you. I want to be with you. Brothers and sisters, we want our identity to come from faith in Jesus, so we become children of the living God, and then that will yield a love that is all-defining so that we can say, oh, none of us are there like Paul, at least I'm not there, but I long to be, where we can say this is an all-defining love. I love God with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength. I have this love, first love, if you remember the Jesus that we so value walking among the churches, first love devotion to him. Why do you not understand what I say? Verse 43, you cannot bear to hear my word. You don't love me, so you don't hear from the word. You don't love me, so you don't respond. Listen, this is how we show our love. Not only that it dominates our thinking and how we feel and our longings to be around him and to know him more, it dominates the longing to hear from him and in this relationship with him, to obey him. Even when you disagree, in fact, especially when you disagree. One of my favorite scholars says this, if your God never disagrees with you, you are worshiping a glorified version of yourself. That's a little threatening, isn't it? In other words, if you read your Bible or don't read your Bible, if your religion just aligns with everything you've always believed, then perhaps your religion is man-made and you haven't entered into an intimate relationship of love with Almighty God, where you read and you go, I don't understand, I don't get it fully, but I will jump when you say jump, and I'll say, how high, O Lord? And you see this modeled for us with Genesis 22 and Abraham's call to live by faith, the model. Abraham knows this son of his is the one that is promised. Abraham knows that God has this plan, and Abraham then is willing to do whatever God asks because he is fully confident in his faith and full devotion to this God. When we are those who find our identity in faith in Jesus and then align in love with this same Jesus, now we will discover an unstealable joy, an overwhelming peace in the midst of any pain or trial. Oh, yes, I know we need to grow in these. If you're looking at me now and saying, yeah, Pastor, I get that. It's in the text and that's what I want, but sometimes I just struggle with anxiety or I struggle with a lack of peace or passion. See, the answer is the same. It's to go back and build our faith and deepen our first love devotion. By the way, Jesus allows us to see why this should be all-defining in verse 58, one of the greatest declarations of his deity, where he basically, not basically, where he completely affirms that he is equal to, truly, and fully God. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Not I was, not I existed, but I am. The personal name of God from Exodus 3, verse 14. This is the one we love. This is the one we experience his salvation. This is the one who defines our identity. The religious define their identity by their traditions and their families. The political define their identity by the closeness to which they can pursue power. The pleasurable define their identity by how much sinful joy they can get in the short term. We want to be more and more those who defined our identity in Christ. Through faith, the right place, the right person, truly and completely and fully devoted to Jesus. Now the right pathway, I've called this follow him, or abide in his word, if you want to use Jesus' language. So we want to identify in Christ, full and complete love, devotion to him. We want to do that through faith, by grace through faith, the one who can give us eternal life through what he has done, the one who this entire book is calling for us to believe and abide in and to experience the abundant life now and eternal life forever with him, forgiven and fully devoted. Now the right pathway, follow him. This I get from verses 44 to 47. And really, the whole theme that's been going on is this truth theme. But look at verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Can you imagine hearing that when you think you're the spiritual elite? You are demonic, and your desire is to sin. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Murderer, now they're going to try to murder him because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Father here, you align with his character. You align with the demonic. The demonic here not being the total evil that we sometimes think of when we think of the demonic. The demonic here, the distraction from the truth of who Jesus is, just enough that you can think you're religious, that you can think you identify with Christianity, or in this case, with Judaism, and yet you are so far from the truth and the way and the life. What's the right pathway? They reject the truth, Jesus says. They follow the one who is a murderer and deceiver. Their actions, their behavior reveals their spiritual condition, reveals, if we wanted to use modern language, their worldview, their faith of who they are at their very core. If you find your faith in how you look, you will spend a lot of time in front of the mirror and making sure what you present on social media deceives everyone else. If you find your identity in achievement, then maybe you'll spend a lot of time in the gym or a lot of time in your books or a lot of time figuring out how to show others that you're better than them, or at least that you're good enough. If you're trying to get it from relationships, then you'll spend a lot of time trying to make sure that other people are treating you just right and not abusing you. If you try to get it from being a victim, so many in our culture today, then you'll look at how others are mistreating you, and you'll realize that the reason you're such a mess and so filled with anxiety and destruction is because of someone else somewhere else. But if you find your identity in Christ, in faith, you will receive forgiveness and reconciliation. In first love, devotion, you will say, I'm all yours. You do whatever you want, wherever you want, however you want. I just want to glorify your name, like the Father in this passage, seeking to glorify the Son, not seeking his own glory, but being glorified. Now us longing to bring him glory. And how do we do that? We accept the truth and submit to the truth and live out the truth. Or I suppose, if you want to use Jesus' language here and in other places, we hear and obey. I love that when we study the Bible, what we discover is that grace is big enough for everyone. So if you're here, and there probably are some that are here or listening, and you say, but Pastor, if you knew my life, you would see how messed up I am. I align much more with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, or the sinner in the first part of John chapter 8, the adulterous woman, than I do with the Pharisees or Sadducees or even the crowd. And I would say to you, praise God, that's where salvation starts. The humility to realize that you can't be good enough, but in Christ, you are good enough. You are fully and completely forgiven and free. Or maybe you're saying, if only I could just be a little bit better, if only I could just take the next step, if only I could achieve a little bit more, if only the right political party could be in, or if only I could have the right mix of whatever it is that's giving me pleasure, pursuing that in entertainment, if only, let me say to you, get rid of the if only and find what it means to live in Christ. In other words, instead of saying, if only I had these things, say rather, I have Jesus, and he is my first and exclusive and only love. And I will seek to obey him. Verse 47, whoever is of God, this is identity. I suppose in the epistles we would word it like this, whoever is in Christ hears the word of God. This hearing is not just with our ears, but with our hearts, aligning our worldview and then aligning our lives. That's the context of the rest of the passage. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. He is sending them back to the start. So if you're here, and that's probably all of us, no, it's not probably, it is all of us, and you find your identity somewhere else, you find your identity lost and tracking somewhere else, and you go, yeah, I get that, Pastor, I see I'm maybe a bit like the Pharisees, tradition, religion, maybe I'm a bit like the Sadducees, political power, maybe I'm like the crowd, I just want pleasure now, kingdom now, I'm having this longing in my heart, I feel anxious, I feel like I'm missing out, what should I do? And this passage gives us the three steps. Really, we've already given them to you. But these are the implications I want to walk through. First, make sure that you find your identity in Christ, not culture or tradition. Make sure you find your identity in Christ. Not your family, not your background, not your fake morality. Either Jesus is Lord over your life or sin is. Either you're a slave to sin or you're a child of God, and there is no third option. Or I suppose in this passage, either you're a son of Satan or a son of the Father in heaven. Find your identity in Christ, not tradition or culture. And the way you do that is beginning and staying in faith. As a woman of God, you say, I'm forgiven and free. I will not let any condemnation hinder my first love devotion to God. If you're a man, you say, I want to live on purpose. When I say man or woman, I mean them interchangeably. I want my first love devotion to be for God. I want my sustenance and passion to be to accomplish what he desires. I want to see and experience his presence and power in everything that I do. See, it's this growing faith, growing worldview, being found in Christ, a delight, a satisfaction, a joy, a hope, a a living as an ambassador. If you are growing in this, you will find that more and more you will live the abundant life that he has for us. Secondly, in terms of implication, I know we're just walking through the passage again, but love Jesus, don't justify your sin or false worldview. Love Jesus. They start out as believers. Remember the crowd? They start out as believers, and by the end, they're saying, crucify him, kill him. Well, stone him, I guess, here, but you get the point. Love Jesus. Don't justify your sin or false worldview. I think the number one reason why people have doubt, I say there's two main reasons why people have doubt or why people continue to live in a pattern of sin and pretend to be followers of Jesus is because that pattern of sin is where they think they will find satisfaction, or they've been broken in that sin or somebody else's sin, and that's left them with a moral problem, not so much an intellectual one. And I would say, take that moral problem to Jesus, find and experience in him forgiveness, align your life with what the Word of God teaches, and then seek with all of your might to obey him in the power of the Holy Spirit. Love the Jesus of the Bible and follow the Bible that Jesus has given us. Hear and obey, align with Jesus. Don't find it acceptable to coast, because coasting will lead to despair and destruction. Don't find it acceptable to find your identity anywhere else exclusively. I'm not saying there's wrong places. I love being a papa. I love being a dad. I love being a husband. I love being a pastor. It's not wrong to love those things. It's wrong to find your identity in those things. Find them in Christ through faith. Let Jesus, love for Jesus, define you. And where you find the worldview of the world or the devil or the flesh in conflict with what the Word of God teaches, fight with all of your might to be a first love, devoted, submissive child of the King. And I guess that really that leads me to my third implication, which is let's be a people of faith in Jesus as the one who is truly God and truly man, or as God and Savior. That's the passionate purpose of this book. And so I suppose the passionate purpose of every message that we have should really drive us there. John 8 is maybe where Jesus most clearly displays who he is. John 7, John 6, obviously some really amazing stuff as well. But in John 8, we have this clear declaration and then differentiation. Declaration, I am. Differentiation, if you choose not to follow the exclusivity of Jesus, the way, the life, and the truth, if you choose rather to be deceived by the demonic, then you're a child of the devil, not a child of the Heavenly Father. This is so filled with hope and yet a little bit terrifying. So I would like to ask you a question and then answer it for you, at least hope to answer it for you. And if this is not the answer you give, would love for one of our elders or pastors or directors to help you with this. I'm going to ask you the question, who are you? I don't really need you to respond, but inside I would love you to respond, and then I'll give you the answer that I think Jesus wants for you to live the abundant life that he has. Who are you? I'm in Christ. I'm a beloved child of God. I'm loved. I love. I'm set free. I'm all in. I'm driven and defined by my relationship with Jesus. I'm word saturated. I'm growing. I'm forgiven. I'm his. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the privilege we have of studying your word. Oh God, in the power of your Holy Spirit, would you please drive it home for us today that we might find our identity in Christ, that we might align with your word and be children of the Father. Give us joy in that, peace in that, and a passion to grow in our faith, to grow in our alignment, to deepen our abiding in your word and rejoicing in your love. Would you please cause us to be those who live a first love devotion lives for you. Help us, free us, conform us. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.